The last few times I've been preaching in church, we've been looking at people who met Jesus. It's brilliant, the Bible. It's not just all theology set out. It comes to us in the form of stories. And these stories, we have characters, and they're real characters. And they've got levels of depth to their personality, and we realise that they're just like people we know. We could imagine meeting them. And so through reading these stories, we see how people react with God. What would it be like to meet Jesus? Well, we have a series of stories in the Gospels set out of how people genuinely did meet Jesus, how he spoke to them, how they reacted to him. And so by looking at these people, we hope to learn for ourselves how we relate to Jesus, and also to learn how we can help other people to relate to Jesus, our friends and our family. So we're going to be looking at this man, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor. We're going to read quite a long section from Scripture and then look at it together. So we're going to read the story of Jesus' trial before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Page 1682, John chapter 18, from verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas, that's the high priest, to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, king of the Jews." And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Let's pray. Father God, we have just read a horrifying story of Jesus' trial and then his beginnings of his crucifixion. I pray that you would speak to us through it, that we may all know where we stand before God, and that we may learn how to avoid what ended up happening to Pilate. I pray that we would make a right judgment of Jesus in our hearts. Amen. The title I've got for this sermon, as we look at Pontius Pilate, is this: The Man Who Judged Jesus. The Man Who Judged Jesus. What is this passage all about? Well, really, in one sense, it's not about Pilate, is it? The main character here is Jesus. We see Jesus on his way to the cross. He's just been tried by the Jewish high priest. They get frenzy there, a jumped up court. They throw him, and because they don't have the authority to kill Jesus, they have to send him to the Romans to get him judged and condemned by the Romans. He's whipped, he's beaten, he's abused, he's mocked. We see this amazing thing where Pilate tries to worm out of a hole by trying to release Jesus quietly. And the crowd shout, "No, we want Barabbas!" And we have an amazing picture of what it is to be a Christian. Barabbas, this man who was a bad man, who murdered people, who led a rebellion, who was no doubt a thief and a liar and these other things, he gets released, he walks scot-free. And the cross that had been made for Barabbas has Jesus put on it instead. What a picture that is of us, as we know that we should be on the cross. We should bear the judgment for our own sin. And yet, Barabbas is released and Jesus is crucified. We read this awful story of how Jesus, completely innocent, ends up being condemned and hung on a cross. We see his silent suffering. In the Old Testament, it talks about him being silent like a lamb before the shearers, bowing his head, being obedient to his Father, and going to the cross in our place. We see him as a witness to the truth, he says. Chapter 18, verse 37. "This man who came down from the Father, full of grace and truth and love, and he's slaughtered. The light of the world is killed by darkness." And we hear this awful, chilling cry of the crowd. "Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him away! We want him dead!" Mad frenzy of a mob. And Jesus submits himself to this and goes to the cross. So really, this passage is about Jesus and about his suffering in our place. And we have to remember that all of us, if we believe what the Bible says, we're all born as sinners. And we're all in that crowd. It's easy to think, we'd have been standing up for Jesus. Who was standing up for Jesus here? No one. We were in that crowd, crying for Jesus' death. We were opposed to God, wanted to know nothing about him. And it's only his work in our hearts that makes us any different from these Jews crying out, "Crucify." We're like Barabbas, the guilty one, who gets to walk free because Jesus dies in our place. So really, this is about the lonely trial of the Son of God, who went to the cross for us. But as we read the story, we get this really interesting portrait of this man, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. His job was to judge Jesus. Nothing wrong about what he's doing. He's just doing his job. And And that involves judging prisoners. And his prisoners brought to him, and he has to judge Jesus. We see how he investigates Jesus. We see his interest in Jesus. And ultimately, we see him twisting the truth, mangling the truth, and choosing to preserve his own interests and see the Son of God go to the cross and becoming part of exactly the same thing as what the Jews are doing. We see him making a wrong judgment. How does looking at Pilate help us? Well, listen, where you go for eternity, whether you go to heaven or you go to hell, is decided by how you judge Jesus. Pilate judged Jesus and he made the wrong judgment. He's lost. Now, amazingly, Christianity is not a religion that spreads by force. You know, other religions, they conquer countries, they force people to convert. Christianity doesn't do that. Doesn't spread by threat, by bullying, by coercion, by trickery. How does Christianity spread? It's spread by evangelism. It's spread by Christians going to their friends and families and trying to persuade them of the truth about Jesus. Christianity spreads through the work of the Holy Spirit, we know. But as the gospel is presented, as Christians say to their friends, can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you what he's done for me? The gospel is presented and people decide. And they have to form a judgment. And amazingly, the way God spreads his kingdom through the world is by allowing people to judge what they hear about Jesus. And so this man who judges Jesus, we see as tremendous relevance to us. What's your judgment of Jesus? And as you present Jesus to your friends, what judgment are they going to make? And we know that God's sovereign in salvation. We know that it requires the Holy Spirit to be at work for someone to judge Jesus correctly. But it's interesting that God chooses to use people's intelligence when they become Christians. People aren't, boom, you're a Christian. Actually, it works as the gospel is explained and as people think about it and they use their minds to judge whether or not it's true. There's some evidence for this in Scripture. A few pages earlier in John, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and he says to them, John chapter 7 verse 24, he says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. They're judging him for healing someone on the Sabbath. And he says, stop getting wrong. Make a right judgment. It matters how people judge Jesus. And he appeals to their reason. He says, you're judging wrongly. Judge correctly. We see it later on in the work of the church as they go out as evangelists and missionaries. We're told about the Apostle Paul when he's in Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, it says, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So this is how Christianity goes forward, by persuading people, by appealing to their reason, by trying to get them to accept what is true about Jesus. That's our role as Christians, to speak to people about our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. It matters what people judge, what they decide about Jesus. If you're here and you're a Christian, you've decided that Jesus is the Son of God. You've decided to submit yourself to him and be saved. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you've judged Jesus and you've decided you don't want to know. There's a decision to be made, a judgment. In some way, when God saves people, he respects our human decision making. He works through our minds. He doesn't just zap people and make them Christian. He works through our intellect, through our reasoning, as we weigh up the gospel message. Now, there's a few things we need to say to do with that. We need the Spirit to open our minds to see the truth. In one sense, we can't accept Jesus. We've all got minds that are too consumed by sin and rebellion to do it by ourselves. And we need God's Holy Spirit to open our eyes. But crucially, he does it through our minds. The Bible says he shines his light into our hearts. He opens our minds so that we can see the truth of the gospel. It's not like he dupes us or cons us. Actually, he helps us to use our minds to accept Jesus. Secondly, this is not just a dry intellectual argument. We don't argue people into the kingdom of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, almost alone, that's not what it consisted of, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So no one's going to be rationalized into becoming a Christian. No one's going to be argued. It needs something spiritual to take place. It needs the power of the Spirit to make someone a Christian. But I go back to what I said earlier. Our eternal destiny depends on how you judge Jesus. depends on the judgment you make of Jesus. And so it makes a lot of sense as we look at Pilate and the judgment he made. It's very helpful to us about our own judgments. But also when we witness to our friends, we're trying to help them to make a right judgment. If there's someone at your school, at your workplace, one of your friends, and you're trying to explain the gospel to them, you're trying to explain about Jesus, you're trying to help them to make a right judgment. You don't want them to be like Pilate. You're reasoning with them, persuading, explaining, imploring them to make a right decision about Jesus. It's a business of the mind. But it's also a business of the soul. How striking it is with Pontius Pilate. Just look at a couple of verses here. Chapter 19, verse 8. Is that the right one? I think it is. Chapter 19, verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw Jesus, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." And then turn over the page to verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So he says, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." And then minutes later, he hands Jesus over to be crucified. So this is not just about the mind when you become a Christian. It's important. Pilate abused his mind and found him innocent. That something in him, something to do with his soul, to do with his heart, his motivation, leads him to hand Jesus over and kill him. So this passage gives us insights into a particular type of person we might meet. There are Pilates around today, if you like. There are people who are just like Pilate that we will meet. Last week I was talking to one of my friends, one of my colleagues at work, and I was trying to talk about my faith. He says, "I've only got one problem with this," he said. "It's facts." I said, "I'd love to talk to you a bit," and I tried to explain. He said, no, I don't want to know. You know, I want facts. Isn't there an echo there of what is truth? I don't care. I'm not interested in what you have to say. There are people like that today. It also gives us an insight into why people reject Jesus. Why is it that we bring this wonderful message of the gospel and so many people, they just don't want to know? Why is that? Well, we seek an answer to that in this passage. And hopefully, I hope that we can learn how to be a better witness to the truth. So I want to bring out three points of Pilate's character, which I hope will be helpful to us as we think about this question. First one is, he's a hard man. Pilate is a hard man. He's a hard head, if you like. He has no interest in Jesus at the start of his trial. He thinks this is some squabble amongst the Jews. He keeps trying to get rid of this, try to make it not his problem. You judge it. I'm not interested. This is a Jewish matter. You judge him in your own courts. None of my business. Am I a Jew? He says. We know a little bit about Pilate from history, and we know this portrait we have of him here chimes exactly with what we know he was like from history. He's described by some different Jewish and Roman historians. And they say he was a cruel man. He had no interest in the truth. At various times he butchered groups of people for different things when they were difficult to him. He was a petty official. Whenever there was a sort of rebellion or something like this, he used to act with real cruelty, put people to death. He wasn't really interested in the truth. And finally he lost his job over it when he butchered a load of people who were protesting about something genuine. And he got recalled to Rome and sacked. Because he had no interest. He was a cruel person. He only cared really about his own political ends. What was the easiest thing? The end justified the means. He didn't really care about the truth. He's very much a political operator. Look at him here, 18, verse 31. So at the beginning, Pilate says, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." He's trying to get rid of the problem. He doesn't care. Verse 35, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "What is it you've done? I don't care. I'm not interested. Get rid of this problem." Chapter 19, verse 6, "You take him and crucify him." He's trying to get rid of Jesus. He's not interested. And how true that is of many people today. Have you had this experience? You say, I'm a Christian. It's like the barrier goes up. Don't want to know. Not interested. They close it down immediately. They block you out. Sometimes you've been there in an open air and you try to hand someone a tract. Nope. They won't even look at the tract. They turn their head away. Nope. Not interested. Leave me alone. Maybe it's like some people, you know, who would call themselves atheists. I just don't believe that. That's absolute nonsense. How can anyone believe that? What a load of rubbish. Stupid superstition. It's for the weak. It's for stupid people. How many people do you know like that? I know lots who I say I'm a Christian. They look at me like I'm mad. Say I'm a Christian who tries to live by the Bible. People think it's ridiculous. They think it's stupid. They're hard. They've got no interest. You try to talk to them and you feel at the end of it, you've talked for ages and you've made absolutely no progress whatsoever. All they care about, it seems, is their lifestyle, their position in the world, their comfort. Look at Jesus' response to him. Verse 34. Let's read from verse 33. Pilate went back inside the palace. He's trying to get rid of this. He summons Jesus and asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, verse 34, "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" Immediately he challenges Pilate. "Is that your thinking? Or are you just jumping on a bandwagon?" How many people today are atheists just because they think it's cool, it's just a way of avoiding the truth, just a way of keeping their lifestyle how they want it? They've not thought, you know, how many atheists do you know who have really considered Christianity, who have really been through the Gospels and looked at the life of Jesus, who've really studied what the Christian message is, and then say, "No, actually, this is not for me." How many atheists are there like that? None. People are atheists because they're idiots, because they follow the crowd, because they want something that means they don't have to think, they can just switch off, they can push God out of their life, and they can continue exactly as they want. And Pilate's like this. He's not investigated the truth and made a decision and really interested in whether Jesus is the king of the Jews. He just wants to make the problem go away. And Jesus challenges him on that. And maybe you feel that challenge yourself. Is this something you think, if you're rebelling against it, is that something you really believe? Or have you just followed the path of least resistance? If you want something that flatters your pride, "I'm an atheist, I don't need to believe in this, I'm really clever and I've worked it all out." And it allows you to live as you please, ignoring God. Well, what does Jesus do? He challenges him. That friend I was talking to about last week, who said, "Oh, you know, don't give me all that, I don't want to know, it's not interesting." I said to him, you're being lazy. I said, you're a doctor, you claim to be intellectual, you claim to be a scientist, to study things, to be interested in evidence and truth. I said, and you've just switched off your brain. I said to him, you're lazy. There's a role for that, isn't there, in evangelism? If you've got someone who just doesn't want to know, why? Is that actually the truth, or are you trying to hide something? Why are you so lazy? Why are you not trying to find out? Because if God exists, surely it's the most important thing in the world to know whether he exists and whether he wants something from you. Take hope. There are so many examples in the Bible, actually, of people who are really opposed to God's plans who then become Christians. Think about Saul of Tarsus, who was going around the world trying to put Christians in prison and kill them. And then God speaks. He's broken down. He was a hard man. A bit like Pilate, really, fixed in his ideas of what God was and what God was doing, and actually God humbled him and brought him down. Think of examples from the Old Testament. Naaman, this great warrior, this great leader, military man, God brings him down and humbles him. He accepts the truth. Nebuchadnezzar, we're told, the emperor of Babylon in the Old Testament, he's brought down, he's humbled by God, and he accepts God. There's a role for a challenge. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6 when Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching in front of the Jews? And he says to them, "You're stiff-necked people. Every prophet who comes along, you execute." There's a role for challenging people when they're being stupid, when they're not being right, when they've hardened their hearts to God. There's a role to challenge that. But you have to do it with humility. Look at Jesus. He uses a question. He doesn't lecture Pilate. He doesn't say, "You've got it all wrong. What are you thinking? Why don't you care?" He doesn't lecture him. He says, "Is that your own thought, Pilate? Is that what you've worked out for yourself?" Jesus challenges him gently and humbly, but he challenges him nonetheless. Where are you before God? Are you someone who's got a hard heart, hard head, you blocks out your ears and you don't want to know? Well, why? Why? So we talked about the hard heart. He's a hard man, Pilate. He's hard. He's seen too much of the world. He's you know, we might use that awful phrase, I've got a degree from the University of Life. I've qualified from the School of Hard Knocks. He's a political mover. He knows how people think. He's a bit cynical. He knows how to get things done. He doesn't really care about the truth. Hard man. Point number two. He's got a soft centre. He's not quite as hard as he'd like to think. And I don't by this mean that he's emotional or gooey or romantic or anything like that. He's a bit soft inside. Pilate, like everyone, has some knowledge and some fear of God. Some fear of eternity. Why do you think he keeps on trying to free Jesus? If he's really as cynical as you might think, he'd just say, easier to just butcher Jesus, isn't it? Easier to just give the Jews what they want, stop the riot, kill him now. But he doesn't. He keeps trying to set Jesus free. Chapter 19, verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting. And he ends up not doing it. Something about Jesus when he met him must have made him think, this is going to be a terrible mistake if I execute this man. And he does everything he possibly can. He offers them Barabbas, you know, he offers them Jesus as a release. You know, I release one prisoner of here, why don't you have Jesus? He tries to get out. He keeps trying to say, you take him, you do it. I don't want to. He keeps on trying to get out of killing Jesus. Why? Because actually when he meets Jesus, something inside him makes him afraid. Something makes him realise that Jesus is more than just a political rebel. He reacts to Jesus' claim about the truth. Chapter 19, verse 37. Chapter 18, verse 37. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate says, what is truth? Now you could say he's just being really cynical there. I think there maybe is an element of what is truth, I don't care. But maybe there's also something wistful there. He wishes he knew the truth. And he's got someone there saying, I came from outside the world in. He's got Jesus saying, now I came from God. I came down, I'm a witness to the truth. Everyone who's on the side of truth is with me. And maybe there's something wistful there about Pilate. He wants to know. He knows that there's something different about Jesus. What is truth? He's amazed by Jesus. He just doesn't get Jesus. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Jesus is not the kind of king who is like Pilate with bodyguards. Every king in the world now, every president has got, you know, you see them walking along in the media and they've got these men in suits and glasses around them who've probably got guns tucked away, you know, ready to defend them. Jesus is not that kind of king. Jesus allows himself to be taken. He allows himself to be beaten and mocked and abused. And actually, the whole mission that Jesus had was to offer himself up, was to be a sacrifice. And Pilate, we're told in other Gospels, we're told he's amazed. He just can't get his head around Jesus. He does not understand it at all. In Matthew, we're told, the Jews hurl these accusations to Jesus. Jesus just stands there and doesn't make an answer. And Pilate can't get his head around it. He's a bit spooked. Doesn't get what Jesus is about. Look again, this is amazing, this bit. Chapter 19, from verse 9. From verse 8. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. He's amazed by Jesus, this silence he gives. He thinks, you're not obeying the rules of the world. If you're a sensible person, you'll be standing there saying, nope, wasn't me, I didn't claim to be God. Or you'd be saying, I did claim to be God and you should listen to me and you should all be my followers. Jesus is not behaving like anything Pilate can get his head around. Pilate has had an encounter with the truth. Pilate says, what is truth? He has an encounter with the truth and he's spooked by it. This hard man has a soft and wobbly centre because he's spooked by Jesus. Just doesn't get it. If you read the story in Matthew's Gospel, there's another account of this trial. And we learn, there's a little verse in there, that says midway through the trial, Pilate's wife has a dream. And presuming it's God speaking to her in this dream, and she sends a message saying, don't have anything to do with Jesus. Let him go. He's innocent. And Pilate is even more spooked. You get a feel for this, don't you? Verse 8, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He's spooked, this hard man, and he meets Jesus and he's spooked. Because Jesus is real. The hard, strong man turns out to be weak and afraid. He's superstitious and he's scared of Jesus. Do you ever get those whispers in your head? You might be very content that you're doing the right thing, that you're living your life how you want to be living it. But do you get those whispers, maybe when you come to church, maybe when you meet Christians, you start reading the Bible, do you get those whispers in your head? This sounds like the truth. And you might block it out, but you hear those whispers in your head, because Pilate was hearing those whispers. He was hearing those whispers in his wife's dream. He was hearing those whispers in Jesus' words about being a different kind of king from outside the world, about being truth. He was hearing those whispers, and it was almost God speaking inside him. And he chooses to ignore it. Are you hearing those whispers? Have you met with Jesus and you're starting to think maybe it is the truth? We need to help our friends to listen to those whispers. They're true. That's the truth, not the nonsense they believe about atheism. That's not the truth. The truth is that there's a living God, that he sent his son into the world, that Jesus is the perfect king who offers himself as a sacrifice. He's the true king, not Pilate with all his Roman soldiers and bravado and muscular power, with all his brutality and cruelty. The true king here is Jesus. And Pilate has that whisper in his head. And that's why he's so concerned. He keeps trying to get out of it. He keeps trying to evade. He's not sure. He's troubled. He's afraid. If you're hearing those whispers, listen to them. Encourage your friends to get off their high horses, to be humble before God, to listen to those voices inside them that are saying it's true. Jesus questions him. Is that your own thoughts, or is it what others have told you? What do you believe yourself? Encourage people to think these questions. Gentleness. Actually, you see some real gentleness with Jesus. Did you see what he says in verse 11? He's been talking about how Pilate has his power. And the second half of verse 11, he says, therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. There's almost a recognition there that Pilate's doing his job. He's been given this job of judging Jesus. We know he gets it wrong. But almost a kind of acceptance there from Jesus, almost a willingness to accept Pilate. A grace, offering him hope almost. There's a way back for Pilate. Encourage your friends to listen to those voices in their heads. So we've talked about Pilate, the hard man, with a soft center. Finally, with weak legs. Weak legs. And he wobbles. What is truth, he says. He's cynical. He's scared of executing Jesus. But what's he more afraid of? He's spooked by Jesus. What's he more afraid of? Answer, the crowd. Read with me, chapter 19 from verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. These crowds and these Jewish leaders are smart. They know how to get Pilate to do what they want. And effectively, they're saying, if you don't execute Jesus, we're going to tell Caesar that you're not being that you're joining in his rebellion. They're saying to Pilate, you'll lose your job over this. You might not lose your job. You might be called back to Rome and beheaded. That's what they're saying to him. You're going to be in deep trouble if you get this one wrong, Pilate. This man's actually opposing Caesar, and if you go with him, you're committing treason. And Pilate is more afraid of the crowd. He's more afraid of Caesar. He's more afraid of losing his job than he is afraid of executing the Son of God. And ultimately, that's why Pilate passes the death sentence on Jesus. That's why he hands him over to be executed, because he's more afraid of losing his job and losing his standing, potentially losing his life. He's more afraid of that than he is afraid of Jesus. Everything Pilate does here is dominated by fear. He meets Jesus and he's spooked. He's afraid of him. He doesn't understand him. This king from another place spooks him. It plays with his mind and he doesn't know what to do. And he wants to set him free. And then he says, oh no, if you set him free, you'll lose your job. And he's spooked.
and he's scared, and he thinks, what's the best way to get out of this situation? He doesn't really care about the truth or doing what's right. He just wants to do what is easiest. And he looks for the path of least resistance. And that is letting the innocent man go to the cross. There's one Jesus, there's a huge crowd outside. It's easier to sacrifice the one and please the many. And that's what he does. He's more afraid of the crowd than he is of killing the fear of God, the Son of God. Do you remember a few weeks ago we looked at the story, we've looked at two stories of people who've come to Jesus and have gone away empty, have not become Christian, not come to trust in Jesus. A couple of months ago we looked at the story of the rich young ruler, this man who said to Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And ultimately it says he walked away sad. And why was that? That's because he was sucked away by his greed and his desire for his possessions and his money and everything else. With Pilate, it's not so much greed that sucks him away from Jesus. It's fear. It's fear of what's going to happen to him. Fear of the implications of accepting Jesus and going against the crowd. Are you fearful of men? Jesus says, don't fear those who only have the ability to kill the body. Fear him who can throw both body and soul into hell. You hear that today? Your eternal destiny, whether you go to hell or heaven, is determined by what judgment you make of Jesus. And Pilate got it wrong. He was more afraid of the Jews, who at best could have caused a riot, could have reported him to the headmaster, and he'd have lost his job. He was more afraid of that than he was of killing Jesus, the Son of God. We're told almost the final word. In Matthew, he comes out in front of the Jews. He orders a servant to bring out a bowl of water, and he washes his hands in front of the Jews to say, not my responsibility, it's you. He backs out. He's got wobbly legs, and at the last minute he backs out. He makes the wrong decision and he executes Jesus. The final verdict of Pilate is he is too weak. He makes the wrong decision. This supposed hard man, full of muscle and cruelty and bravado. And ultimately, he's too weak to do the right thing. He's too weak to put his trust in Christ. He goes away lost. We're told, apparently by a historian, that 5 years later he commits suicide. He does something wrong, falls out with the emperor, and is forced to commit suicide. And the man's lost from history. And actually, we only really know about him in history because of this. Because he came face to face with Jesus and decided to keep his job, keep his security, rather than to follow Jesus, rather than to do what's right. How we need to pray for people who we want to become Christians. How we need to pray for them. These hard people, there's only God can do it. Only God can bring them. Can bring them to faith. We've looked then at the man who judged Jesus. Hard man, soft and superstitious centre, who knows there's some truth there, but ultimately is too weak to do what's right. It's not easy to become a Christian. It's not easy to accept the truth. But what happens if you don't? What's an interesting way to look at this passage? We talked about the man who judged Jesus. Who's actually on trial in this? Does anyone believe that Jesus comes out guilty? Of course not. He's the innocent man. Who's actually on trial? The answer is it's Pilate. Is Pilate going to do the right thing or is he going to do the wrong thing? And in Jesus' trial, the guilty one is Pilate. It's not Jesus. And Jesus goes to the cross as the sin bearer. He stands in our place and offers his life as a ransom. And Pilate is the one who comes out as guilty and is lost. These aggressive people, like my colleague who says, show me the evidence, convince me about Christianity, show me what's... Actually, this hard, aggressive, hard-headed, macho kind of unbelief. Ultimately, you and I and everyone else in the world is going to be judged by what we do with Jesus. Don't be like Pilate. Pray for God to open people's hearts. We've preached a bit negatively, really, about this man who makes the wrong decision. But let's remember in all of this, Jesus was in charge. He was over everything and he was going to the cross. And he chose to go to the cross to bear our sin and shame. And if you know that you are a weak person, you choose to disobey God, you choose to put your own comfort ahead of what you should be doing, well, remember, there's a Saviour. And this same Jesus who was judged by Pilate and executed by him is the one who can take our sins and forgive us. We're going to sing about his sacrifice. Number 433. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour.